Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Dave Buhner, also in studio. A couple of homeschooled dads raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado in the 21st century during the demise of faith, family, and freedom in Western civilization, the breakdown of entire socioeconomic systems, with homosexuality growing exponentially with every single decade. Friends, high schools into homosexuality like never, ever before. Hey, even 20, 30 years ago, what's going on right now in media, what's going on in education, in high schools, in culture, completely different than what was happening in the 1980s just 25, 30 years ago. Yeah, we are moving towards the edge, friends, moving towards the edge. And California seems to be on the bleeding edge when it comes to the liberal agenda. Dave, what is going on in the state of California? I mean, here is a law attempted, and I guess it's almost on the governor's desk, to cure or to forbid parents from trying to cure homosexual children. It's a FoxNews.com article reported by, I think, Joel McDermott from AmericanVision.com, a first-of-its-kind state law that would restrict parents from trying to cure their minor children's same-sex attraction seems to be headed to the governor's desk. If both state houses can't agree on the final languages, apparently it's passed both houses. The legislation, which would ban all sexual orientation change effort, SOCE, by the way, there's a special acronym for it, will be sent to Democratic Governor Jerry Brown for his signature sometime in September. But so far, there has been no indication from his office whether he will sign the bill into law. Wild guess here, Dave. Jerry Brown is going to sign it. That'd be crazy, Jerry Brown. The liberal lefty from California, he's got a liberal lefty bill on his desk. Let me guess, Jerry Brown's going to sign this bad boy.
I think the bill ought to be renamed the Jerry Sandusky Appreciation Bill.
The other Jerry.
Act. The Jerry Sandusky Appreciation
Act. The Jerry Sandusky Appreciation Act of California.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Jerry
Sandusky would appreciate this law.
Yes, he would.
I mean, why in the world would Jerry Sandusky want a 13, 14-year-old homosexual-inclined little boy changing orientation? Yeah, Jerry Sandusky would appreciate what's going on in California
We are talking about children right now.
Oh, absolutely.
And we're not talking about children just with inclinations. We're talking about children who act on inclinations. We're talking about California, after all.
California going after this issue, friends, and really on the cutting edge when it comes to the breakdown of morality, sexuality, the families, social systems. When it comes down to the absolute destruction of family and family freedoms in America, you can count on the California legislature for doing this. Initially, the California legislature went after indoctrinating kids in public schools. We're talking about 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 year olds in California public schools being indoctrinated in homosexuality. That's already there. And of course, Christian parents are a bunch of lemmings running off the cliff and getting their kids into these public schools as quickly as possible. I mean, why in the world would they want them to, you know, be homeschooled? Why would they want to expend the effort? Why would they want to, I don't know, protect their children from being stumbled so that Jesus wouldn't put a millstone around their necks and sink them to the bottom of the sea? You know, here's the deal, Dave. I think it's time to get out of California. If Jerry Sandusky signs this bill, I think that Christian parents, Christian families that want a little freedom should come to Colorado and do what we can to defend a few freedoms left here in the state of Colorado. We might be able to sustain some level of family freedoms in the state of Colorado, but it's time, I think, for Christian parents to get out of the state of California. You're going to have to find some kind of amnesty somewhere else, friends. It's time for Christian parents to get out of the state of California. Get out now. Get out while you have the time. The goal here is to get Christian parents to indoctrinate their kids in homosexuality such that they will be properly sodomized. That's the goal. Now, get your kids out of those schools. And if you do get them out in the state of California, the goal now for the California state government is to persecute as many Christian parents as possible and to be sure that if there's any instruction in biblical morality in relation to the issue of homosexuality or even inclination towards other things, Dave, it might be cannibalism, it might be mass murder or axe murdering or lying or fornicating or homosexuality, if any of these things, if your kids have any inclinations towards any of these sins, like fornication or lying or homosexuality or cannibalism, and you're trying to indoctrinate your children, you're trying to go into the Bible and lead them to the morality of God
And hopefully some of the atonement of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that comes when we confess our sins, and he forgives us our sins at the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you try to do that, then California is coming into your home. They're going to arrest you. They're going to put your children in the homes where they feel they belong, which chances are would be homosexual homes, and they're going to put you in prison. So it's time to get out of the state of California before Jerry Sandusky signs this bill.
Jerry Sandusky Brown.
Oh, whatever. Yeah, I don't get my Jerry straight now, but okay, you know what I mean.
I know exactly what you mean. And Kevin, this is the key, is that California is not just trying to implement a foreign morality. It is a morality. They believe it's moral that you would love homosexual behavior. That's part of their morality. The morality they can't stand is the morality of Christ, the one that says you shall not, the one that says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And by the way, you're part of the fullness of the earth. You're made from dirt and stuff. You'll return to the dirt.
And apparently God cares about what we do with body fluids. I mean, if we shed the blood of another person, God gets really irritated when that happens. I mean, we find that the blood of Cain cried up from the, or Abel cried up out of the ground to God, and God got involved, and we find that throughout Scripture. Apparently, God really cares what we do with bodily fluids, our own bodily fluids and our neighbor's bodily fluids. God cares about, I know this is a shock to the axe murderers out there and homosexuals and others. God cares about it. You know why? Because he made you. And as Dave just said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Which means that he has the authority to say how to do things, like who you can have sex with. You know, he says husbands, wives. That's pretty much what God's law is. And people come to us and say, well, who does he think he is? And the answer is
God,
the creator, of sustainer, you know, all things exist by him, for him, to him, in him. You know, that's pretty comprehensive.
That's the big guy. I mean, you know, put it in sort of a Hawaiian pigeon. That'd be the big kahuna.
Not Kevin.
The guy, I mean, the really big kahuna. The guy
he's
in
the
charge.
One. He's the one.
He's it.
Mm-hmm. So if you took up pottery, it's hard to imagine you taking up pottery, but let's say you took up pottery and you decide to take this lump of clay and you're gonna form it into a vessel, and you decided that this vessel would become an ashtray. You didn't like the vessel very much. You decided to make an ashtray. Do you think you would have the right to say to that piece of clay, you know, clay, you're an ashtray?
Yeah.
You would, right?
Because
you're the potter.
Because I'm the potter. I make whatever I want.
And then you can make another piece into a beautiful vase.
Yeah,
and if you have the skill and talent, maybe it'd be worth $1 million somewhere. Do you have the ability to say that piece of clay, you're going to be a vase?
Sure.
You have that authority. Well, God has that kind of authority over his creatures,
really,
too.
It's really hard for modern humanist man, because, man, he's living life in autonomy. He's a law to himself, and he'll develop his own theological systems to enable him to be his own autonomous man away from God's law. He will do what he can. He's been doing this since the garden. He's come up with theological reasons why he doesn't need to submit himself to the laws of God. He's been doing this for a long time, friends. And in a moment, we're going to talk about what's going on in California. I mean, California legislature is off the deep end, but what about California theologians? We're going to go over some public stuff coming in out in public blogs right now from California. California theologians, California seminaries, Westminster West and others. What in the world are these people talking about? And we're gonna give you an idea as to why the civil magistrate is going the direction it is in this country. It's because of the seminaries and the direction, the trajectories that have been set by theologians. That's what's directing this whole thing. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. to lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a Reformed church up in Castle Rock, Colorado. Dave Buhner also in studio with me, another pastor and father of five. And ladies and gentlemen, what is going on in our country today is more than political. The political is all wrapped up in the cultural and the theological and the religious. The church ultimately drives the direction of the nation. And the church drives the direction of California. And Dave, you know, we talked about the crazy stuff going on in the California legislature, but hey, let's talk about some crazy stuff going on with California theologians. And Dave, this one's popping around the internet for a little while. It's a blog post from Mike Horton, actually a series of blog posts from Mike Horton. And Dave, maybe you ought to explain who Mike Horton is. I mean, he's an important guy. He seems to have a lot of influence, especially on this quote-unquote conservative church movement, evangelical movements, reform movements. He's had a lot of airplay all over the place. Been at a lot of different conferences. Not many conferences that I've been attending. In fact, I've never been in a conference where Mike Horton was there. It seems to be a slightly different crowd. But Mike Horton is an important fella today. He is a seminary professor. He's got his own radio show. He's got his own blog. I mean, this guy's a pretty important guy.
Yeah, and his radio show's been on a long time.
Longer than us.
Yep. Longer than us.
That's right.
It's probably listened to more than us. Michael is a very smart guy, so it makes him different than us. He's, like you said, a professor. He is profoundly influential in the Reformed world, and he has a blog. You know his radio program is called The White Horse Inn, named after a little bar, a little pub in England where the English Reformation was kind of figured out by the Brain Trust, think tank of sorts. And he has a blog, and he calls it Out of the Horse's Mouth. So back in May, it was, he had a little series here on should we oppose same-sex marriage?
Yeah, and one of the quotes, and this is a problematic quote that comes out. Now, you've got to read the whole thing because he does take a position against homosexuality. He finds a problem with homosexuality. But when it comes to domestic partnerships, this is what he says. Although a contractual relationship denies God's will for human dignity, that is the in terms of human homosexuals coming together, I could affirm domestic partnerships as a way of protecting people's legal and economic security. Dave, I could affirm domestic partnerships as a way of protecting people's legal and economic security. That is a stamp of approval from the civil magistrate on homosexuals living together, being homosexuals, telling the entire world they're homosexuals and they're proud of being homosexuals and doing whatever homosexuals do in those homes. And I assume domestic partnership, protecting legal and economic security, I assume that means their legal rights to things like adoption, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Dave, I tell you what, this is craziness. This is one of the worst things I've ever read of what I would say would be a pastor or a conservative pastor. This would be, even for a liberal, this is bad. This is about as bad as I have ever seen it, Dave. And we're trying to understand what is going on with this guy. Dave, here's one of my theories. One of my theories is that there is a movement out there that have tried to make the law of God more relevant. And I've been a member of that because I believe that in a postmodern world of relativism, where the civil magistrate is going to do anything it wants to do, and the educational institutions and individuals and churches and societies will do anything they want to do, it is time to get rid of some of this humanist autonomy and bring God's objective, relevant law back into play and bring it to bear in the present day. And wherever we have seen people say, hey, let's find some relevance in the laws of God, not in the superficial sense, but in the real core sense, and let's direct our lives by way of God's law versus the autonomy of Karl Marx, Margaret Sanger, any kind of pro-homosexual indoctrination that we've received out of the public schools. Why don't we go back to God's laws and impose God's laws and teach God's laws and encourage people to submit themselves to God's law? Wherever that's happened, we get true reformation. This guy apparently wants a reformation, but he doesn't want a reformation. He's apparently likes a few of the old Reformed guys. I'm guessing most of the Reformed guys would be utterly horrified. I mean, John Calvin would be as horrified as he was with Servetus. He would be that horrified with Mike Horton. I believe that none of the old Reformers would identify with what this guy is saying. in his articles, in his treatment, the civil treatment of homosexuality. You're not going to find Augustine on board with him. You're not going to find, when it comes to ethics, which, by the way, is where we are engaging the very, very hottest in terms of the war of the worldviews. It's in the area of ethics. And if a guy begins to synthesize and compromise and move a little tiny bit here and there on the area, in the area of ethics in the 21st century, he has abandoned the spiritual battle, where the war of the worldviews most furiously blazes. He has abandoned that war.
Kevin, as we try and understand what Michael Horton is saying and not create a straw man, because straw men are easy to knock down, but really engage this battle of ideas. What is the idea here? There is a statement that Michael puts in his blog that I think we ought to interact with. It says, marriage is not grounded in the gospel, but in creation. And his point is that people who have never heard the gospel can still have marriages. But here's the point. Marriage is grounded in the gospel. It is a type of Christ and his church. That makes it grounded in the gospel. The fact that somebody has created in the image of God and understands that monogamy is the best societal reason does not in any way negate the laws of God. You can have a law about things that are common sense. You can say to your children, in our house, we Swansons don't put our hands on the hot stove and burn our hands. That's against the rule in the house. They go, what a dumb law. We already knew that. Okay. It doesn't negate the fact that you made the law.
And Dave, here's the other thing. These guys put a mile of distance, a separation between gospel and law. They love to separate faith and works. They separate it as far as they can possibly separate it. Faith way over there, works way, way, way over there. They say it's distinction, but it's not just distinction. These guys are separators, separators, separators. They love to separate faith and works, law and gospel. They do everything they possibly can to keep them as separate as possible, which is not biblical. Just plain old fashioned, not biblical. Now, what we say is faith and works are distinct, but not separate. It's a DBNS relationship, distinct, but not separate. And these guys don't understand that. So we've got a basic theological problem in their soteriology, and it's going to affect their ethics. And we're certainly seeing them kowtow to the humanists of the day and the autonomy of the day. Let me quote a little bit from Doug Wilson briefly. Doug's got a great blog on this. I couldn't say it better than Doug Wilson. Doug Wilson, one of the best writers out there and a critical thinker, and really, I think he fights well right here in this core battle in the war of the worldview. So appreciate some of the stuff that Doug has been doing on Blog and May Blog on this issue. Now, listen to what he says. He says, this problem we are facing is a failure of the imagination. Anybody who believes that this story is going to end anywhere except the front porch of Lot's house is simply not paying attention. What he's saying is, we're on a trajectory here. These guys want more rights, rights to do what sodomites like to do. He says this is the direction they're headed. Take that phrase as a way of protecting, that is that quote out of Mike Horton's blog, as a way of protecting a people's legal and economic security. He says take that phrase of providing the domestic partnerships to protect people's domestic and legal and economic security. He says, take that little phrase. How is offending and insulting heaven a protection of anyone or anything? How is a standardization of homosexual relationships going to help anybody's security? We are not given any examples in a scripture of a city that had burgeoning divorce rates and which was then destroyed by fire from heaven as a result. That doesn't make divorce okay or a good thing, of course, but not only does scripture define sin, scripture also defines the relative magnitude of various sins. We are given the story of the cities of the plain. We have more than God's commands on what to do. We also have a record of God's responses to what we do. We have the narrative. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom, upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Try reading into the story a Californian Christian affirming domestic partnerships in the name of neighbor love in an attempt to enhance a homosexual neighbor's security. Does anything not fit here? Churchill, as Winston Churchill once defined an appeaser as, quote, one who feeds a crocodile, hoping it will eat him last. This is why it's never enough to look at where we are. We must also always look at where we are going. The two questions of the hour are, where are we going and why are we in this handbasket? Dave, I couldn't say it better. He's saying it's trajectory. Trajectory matters. Trajectory matters. You keep that trajectory going in the way of affirming domestic partnerships and homosexuality as a civil magistrate, and you ignore God's law as the standard for not just moral right and wrong, but also what is just and unjust in civil legislatures, and what is of egregious nature to God, and what is a lighter sin. Some sins are of themselves more egregious in the sight of God than others. We know that from Scripture. We can tell some things really irritate God, and we ought to sit up and pay attention when that happens. Dave, I don't think that God's laws and God's perceptions of these things in Old and New Testament, even Romans chapter 1, where we find homosexuality expressed as the most egregious, the absolute worst place that societies go when they're at the very, very, very bottom of the septic system. Dave, I don't think Mike Horton is really drawn or informed or directed by the ethical statements of the Word of God, which means he's giving way, way, way too much credence to autonomy. That's the problem. This is the problem that Satan introduced in the garden. And Mike Horton is giving a lot of way to that autonomy. It's time to raise up the standard of theonomy, God's laws, as the standard, and not be drawn and driven by the cultural systems of the day and wanting to compromise and synthesize and sympathize with what Jerry Sandusky is doing as governor of the state of California.
And Kevin, you know, I think there's also a disconnect here between ethics and metaphysics. That is to say that God blesses nations and people who keep his commandments, those who follow his ways. He's going to bless them. And that means the Gentiles as well as covenant nations. And those who shake the fist at God and say, I will not obey your commandments, God brings curses to, by and large. You know, those curses could be, like in our nation, the curse of fatherlessness, the curse of abortion, and also the curse, by the way, of homosexual unions. If you engage in telling God that his law is irrelevant, God will make you feel irrelevant. In other words, the general equity, that's to quote the confession, or the general welfare, to quote the Constitution, is best served by not giving legal blessings to people who are doing things that are abominable in the eyes of God. Now, Michael Horton probably believes this is a victimless crime. The fact is, everybody's victimized by it. Society is victimized by it. You're victimized by it. I'm victimized by it. The whole land gets cursed because of abominations like this. Will it be fire and hail and fire from heaven? I don't know. But it may just be that we're cursed by a destroyed nation, a lack of morality, a lack of character. You know, we're going to be ruled by homosexuals, and Michael Horton's going to applaud it.
And I wonder if Michael Horton appreciates what Jerry Sandusky or Jerry Brown in the California legislature is doing to forbid parents from trying to instruct children who may have sins directed towards the issue of homosexuality or fornication or whatever it happens to be. I wonder if Mike Horton appreciates the trajectory towards domestic partnerships and towards California law doing what they can to stay on the cutting edge in the legislative endorsement of homosexual behavior. I wonder if the edgy theologians of Westminster West are contributing to and appreciating what the edgy legislatures of California are doing in the California legislature. Dave, I wonder if there's some correlation here. You know, they live in California. It's a land of fruits and nuts. Some people say, God have mercy on us. God have mercy on Jerry Brown. God have mercy on Mike Horton. God have mercy on us. What do you think Jesus thinks of all this, Dave?
Well, of course,
I mean,
Jesus,
isn't he Lord?
He is
of
the
all?
King. He gets to set the rules.
But remember, we're living in an age of the reduced sovereignty of Jesus Christ, according to D.G. Hart. So, you know, there's a reduced sovereignty. Jesus is hardly sovereign. I thought he was a member of the Trinity. So, Dave, I mean, what's coming out right now, I think, is on the verge of heresy. Just some of the worst stuff I've read.
Well,
I think in a long, long time.
And D.G. Hart belongs being mentioned with Michael Horton. They both belong to a thinking that we call the radical two kingdom thinking. D.G. Hart being more radical. D.G. Hart has recently posted on his blog that the gospel doesn't change lives. And I'd like to say, you know, my life has changed. Your life has changed. What happens when we separate faith and works, we separate these two kingdoms, is something is lost along the way. Yeah. I believe it's repentance.
Yeah. Repentance gone. Yeah, as if somehow someone can have faith without repentance. Friends, they're inseparable. Justification, sanctification, inseparable. You'll find that in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, larger catechism. There's a special question on the relationship of justification and sanctification. I think it's question 77. They cannot be separated. Justification, sanctification, not to be separated. Friends, when the gospel hits somebody, you're going to have somebody justified and sanctified. Dave, if the gospel doesn't include the sanctification of somebody, that's not the gospel. These guys are missing the gospel. And Dave, there's a lot of young people listening to the White Horse Inn. There's a lot of people reading these books.
I run into them all the time.
I know. And they've come to our church. They've left our church. They've gone off and read more Mike Horton stuff. They're tuning into the Mike Horton stuff. They're running towards Mike Horton. We have homeschool leaders around the nation now just eating up this stuff, really appreciating this because they're doing what they can to oppose theonomy, but running the wrong direction. They're not getting into the real war of the worldviews. And Dave, I think the trajectory is going to be really, really bad if they keep going down that way. I'm not saying they're there yet. I'm just saying they've set a bad trajectory. And I'm very concerned, Dave. The gospel has changed lives.
The gospel does change my life.
I mean, you want to know where the gospel changed my life? The gospel has changed my life where I'm actually more loving than I used to be. I am. Dave, I'm not as covetous as I used to. I mean, I'm still covetous. I know that. But Dave, I mean, there's been tremendous strides. God has really done a work in my life, increasing my faith in God, where I'm a lot less worried about material things. I think more loving than I've been ever in my life. God has convicted me of sexual sin, Dave, and sexual lust. And, you know, I mean, it's piece by piece, bit by bit, but God has helped me in the mortification of my sin and the sanctification of my life. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no way that you can separate a blood cell that came out of the blood veins of Jesus Christ, a blood cell that somehow will cleanse you from the guilt, but will not cleanse you from the power of sin in your life. You want to separate a blood cell coming out of the veins of Jesus Christ? Forget about it. There is no way that you can separate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to deal with the guilt and the power of sin in our own lives. No way. You separate that, you've separated the gospel and you've cut the gospel straight in half. You should never, ever, ever do that. You do that and you're going to wind up in a false gospel in years to come.
Kevin, I think there's a lot of confusion here. And I wish, you know, we're speaking to Michael right now, because I'd like to address some of this confusion with him face to face. I think some of the confusion is over the law of God, the written law, the revealed law, the inscripturated law of God. I teach, the reformers taught that there were three distinct uses for the law of God. I believe that Michael is confused only thinking about one use of the law of God, and that's the one that shows you that you need the gospel, the redemptive use of the law. Everybody reads the law of God and says, I haven't kept that. And it says, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I am imperfect. You need Jesus. Okay, that's the first use of the law. You need Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. There's another use of the law, and that's the most important use of the law for Christians. And that gives us a roadmap, a description about how we should live a life in order to love Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you know, he's the guy who saved you. Keep my commandments. Well, which commandments? Well, the ones that I gave you in my 66 books. Keep these commandments. By the way, they're in the Old and the New Testament. That's how you love me. And there's another use. And this is the one at which we debate the most often. And this is the one where we understand that men are depraved and wicked. None of them do good. Not one, according to the Bible. That they are self-deceived. That they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And a whole lot of other nasty things the Bible says about people who have not been inhabited by the Spirit of God. Well, we don't want them being as bad as they can be. We kind of think rape and cannibalism are bad. God thinks rape and cannibalism are bad. So we say, you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to pass laws. We're going to impose some morality on society. We're going to take God's laws about rape and about cannibalism. And we're going to say to the society, you don't do that. And if you do that, we're going to stone you. Oh, by the way, God also said that about homosexuality.
Yeah.
And you know why God said that about homosexuality? Because it destroys a society like rape and cannibalism does.
Okay, my friends, you want wisdom, you want a standard for justice, you've got to go to the laws of God. You've got to go to the laws. You're going to pick through all of the varying opinions in the minds of human beings whose minds have been depraved by the fall in order to determine what is just and unjust. Forget about it. Just forget about it. You're going to have to use the word of God to equip the man of God for every good work, even if he happens to be a civil magistrate. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I think a lot of confusion on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me suggest this. You need to get the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way to get it is to get the book of Matthew. Yeah, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of law in there. In fact, you know, people have gotten very upset with the Sermon on the Mount because there's not a lot of grace in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was not a really Christ-centered preacher, and that was a problem. You know, people have a huge beef with Christ for not being very Christ-centered in his preaching, and he might not make it through a presbytery in the modern day, Dave. I'm not sure he'd make it through an evangelical worship service today because he's just not Christ-centered. Brings out all this law stuff all the way through chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew.
And he expands the law.
Oh, he expands on it. Yeah, exactly. And he expects our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, does that apply to justification or sanctification? They can't be separated. They can't be separated. Don't you dare separate them. Jesus demands us to come to him in faith and to repent and to walk with him. That's what he wants. So let's give it to him. Well, friends, you're going to get it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we put the gospel of Matthew into a study guide now available on our website. And I used J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on the gospels. By the way, J.C. Ryle, one of the very first guys to ever put together a family Bible study guide. That was the intention of his expository thoughts of the gospels. And as far as I know, the only other guy who's done this in history, and he's done it for the four gospels. So we're borrowing from some of that and putting it into our format. And I've edited through some of it and provided a lot of questions and answers. And so you're going to have a great little study guide there in the book of Matthew. Give your children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give them the 28 chapters. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there any confusion in the gospel? Don't go first and foremost to some confession. Don't go first and foremost to some creed. Go first and foremost to the 28 chapters from Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew chapter 28 and teach the word of God. And believe that the word of God is sufficient to equip the man of God in faith and for every good work. Well, read the book of Matthew to your children. Get our study guide at our website right now. In fact, it's just coming off the press right now. I think we have a 25% off sale right now going on for the book of Matthew, as well as all the other study guides. And so if you would like our family Bible study guides, please go to our website. Again, you've got to give your children the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Now, we emphasize the Proverbs and the Psalms and the book of Genesis. We have all the study guides, but you've got to get to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you've gotten any of the other study guides, but you haven't got the book of Matthew, I encourage you to get the book of Matthew and teach the book of Matthew and get into depth on it. Make sure your children know all 28 chapters and that you've been through a study guide and you've given them lots of questions and answers and you've had some discussion questions and worked some application in the area of faith and obedience into your children's lives. Please get the study guide today at our website, kevinswanson.com. Again, our 25% sale is happening right now. Those study guides available at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.